Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles for our Bible study today and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're back in 2 Corinthians. We're in the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we're back into our series in 2 Corinthians. And over the summer, we have been studying evangelism. And we did 7 weeks, I believe, on the subject of evangelism. But we're back in our series called God's Grace in the Church, the study of 2 Corinthians. Corinth was founded about 44 B.C., Julius Caesar, this city had been dead for over 100 years, and Caesar, right before his life was lost, he decided to found Corinth, and he founded this city. And then Paul, on his second missionary journey, he went to Corinth. And remember, this is where he met Priscilla and Aquila, and so he wrote two books that we have in our canon to the church at Corinth. Here's a summary of what happened. He first went to Corinth. He stayed for 18 months and founded the church. The Apostle Paul was a church planter, and he'd go to a new place and he would start a church, and he founded that church. All right, we find that in Acts, the 18th chapter. Well, he wrote a letter to Corinth, his first letter, but that letter was lost. We have evidence that there was a letter. He mentions it. But we don't have it in our canon, all right? Then he realized they had trouble. In the Corinthian church, there were a lot of big shots. There were a lot of people that when Paul left, some people stepped in to take over, and they were not the best people to do that. And so Paul realized there was a problem, and so he wrote that first letter that was lost. Then he wrote 1 Corinthians, all right? Now, we have studied 1 Corinthians. You can go into our website if you want to study it. I think there's probably 17, 18 messages there in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a powerful book. As a matter of fact, most pastors will tell you that if you want to know about the qualities of a New Testament church, you need to study Paul's letters to the Corinthians, because he was trying to correct problems. 1 Corinthians 13, you know that passage. Love is patient, love is kind. That is the love chapter. Well, these folks were not loving very well, and Paul wrote a whole chapter about it. He also corrected problems they were having with the Lord's Supper. He corrected problems they were having. They were mad with each other and angry with one another. All these different problems he corrected in 1 Corinthians. The problem is he wrote 1 Corinthians, and they did not respond very well to his counsel. Paul was in another city for a lot of this time. He was in Ephesus, in that part of the world, but he was not in Corinth. And so he decided to make a visit to Corinth. Now, in chapter 2, matter of fact, you've got 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go back to chapter 2. I want you to see something. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm hearing a few pages turn. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." He's referring to what is known as the sorrowful visit. We don't know all the details of that. All we know is he went there to after he wrote 1 Corinthians, he went there and it did not go well. He was confronted. Those that were against Paul called him a charlatan. They said he was only in it for power and prestige and all these things, and they put Paul down. And so Paul went there, and he says in our text, we've already gone through that chapter, but he says, I don't want to come to you again in a sorrowful visit. So he made that visit to Corinth. That was his second time. Then he wrote another letter to Corinth, which we don't have. We have how many letters to Corinth in our Bible? Two, right? 1 Corinthians and? All right. We have two, but we understand that he wrote four. He was really trying to correct this church. This church had major, major problems. And that's one of the reasons that churches love to study the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, because it tells us a ton about how to do church and how to organize things and how to do things with the right attitude. Well, anyway, he wrote another letter to Corinth that was lost. Then he wrote 2 Corinthians, which is our subject that we have been studying. All right, he sent Titus, and then he waited on Titus to see. I'm sorry, I messed up on something. He wrote that third letter, and he sent Titus with it, and then he waited on Titus to find out how they would respond. Well, it turns out on the third letter, which we don't have, Titus came back and said, hey, they responded well. They repented. They turned from their own ways, and they're trusting in Christ, and they respect you. So now Paul writes 2 Corinthians, okay? So this is a letter, really, to affirm their commitment that they have made, all right? And we have been studying it. Now, when we review the history of 2 Corinthians, we realize there's all kinds of graces, there's all kinds of blessings that God has bestowed upon the believers in Corinth, and these are enumerated. Matter of fact, if you want to think about the characteristics of a New Testament church, this is a great book to study. And I was thinking about our college students coming back. This is a great time to get into a study like this, because you understand what a New Testament church is all about. Well, I've got 11 qualities that we've already studied, but there's more. We're going to continue to study through it. But these are the 11, just to review quickly. A New Testament church is to be victorious. We follow the Lord. He leads us in triumph, the Bible says in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Then, another quality of the New Testament church is they are transformed. Transformation is the key to the Christian life. It's not just that we attend church, but is Jesus transforming us on the inside? The third one is they are confident. A New Testament church is confident. They're confident in the new covenant and the change that the new covenant can give. The fourth one is they are determined. I'm just going to whip through these quickly. They're determined. The determined to preach Christ Jesus. And then the fifth one is they have perspective, spiritual perspective. This old body is wasting away, but the spiritual life is what's important, all right? And then the sixth thing is they put their hope in heaven. There may be difficulty on this earth, but we know that one day to be absent, this is where the scripture comes from, to be absent from the body, to be what? Present with the Lord. So they have hope in heaven. And then the seventh quality is a quality of to be ambitious. They are ambitious to do the labor the Lord has given them to do. And this is where we find out about the judgment seat of Christ. You don't normally hear a lot of messages about the judgment seat of Christ for believers, but we find that in chapter 5. And then we find they are evangelistic. The Bible says we are to be ambassadors for Christ. So the eighth quality is evangelistic. The ninth quality is they work together, chapter 6. The tenth quality is they're separated. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, the Bible says. And the idea of separation is taught there. And then the last one we studied before the summer, we came into the summer, was the idea of repentant. A New Testament church has that quality of repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about chapter 8, and can I tell you what the quality is? They're givers. They're givers. Now, I was thinking about this. Only the Lord could put this together, that on the Sunday that we're starting a brand new series back, our families are back, our students are coming back, I'm preaching on giving. Isn't that wonderful, okay? But you know what? Listen, let me tell you what I thought about with this. When you preach through books of the Bible, when you come to a passage of Scripture, you deal with the Scripture. Amen? Are you with me? So when you preach through books of the Bible, you know, we did a topical series this summer. It was great. I love to do that. But by and large, what we do around here is we preach through books of the Bible. And one of the things I love about expository preaching through books of the Bible is I'm really not the one that decides what to preach on. On Sunday afternoon, I take a look at what's coming up next, and I realize that's what I got to deal with. And that's what we're studying together as we study God's Word. I was thinking about preaching on giving. Preaching on giving is a touchy thing. They say that the nerve that runs from a person's purse or wallet to their heart is the most sensitive nerve there is. You agree with that? And so, in churches we preach on tithing. We bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, saith the Lord, and we talk about the joy of giving. I know Kelly and I, praise God, when we were little, I do know this. If you learn to be a giver when you're young, it's much easier than when you get older and you make a little more, okay? And I remember growing up, my pastor teaching us to give, and he used to make a statement. He'd say, 2 plus 2 in mathematics equals 4. I'm a genius, right? But then he said this, 2 plus 2 plus God can equal anything God wants it to equal. Now, I know that sounds kind of folksy, kind of like, I don't know about that. But let me tell you, I was just folksy enough to believe it when my pastor taught me that. And I used to work in a drugstore when I was in high school, and the Lord challenged me to be a tither, to be a giver to the local church. A tithe means 10%. And so Kelly was taught the same thing. So when we got married 43 years ago, we determined that we were going to be tithers. And it has been a blessing to see the blessings of the Lord in giving. One guy in Oklahoma, Kurt served in Oklahoma for a while. A pastor in Oklahoma was preaching on tithing. It's always a little uncomfortable when you're talking about giving, okay? We're going to get into it here in a minute. And he was preaching on tithing, and he said, some of you are afraid to start, so I want to issue a challenge. God says we're to test him. In the book of Malachi, it says, prove me, saith the Lord, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't receive it. So he gives the indication that there are spiritual blessings that come when we are givers. And so this pastor in Oklahoma said, I just want you to know I'm gonna put the test out there, and I'm just going to tell you, if you tithe for an entire year to this church, now this is a pastor in Oklahoma, he said, if you tithe for an entire year to this church and you're not blessed by God, you come back to this church and we'll give you all your money back. Well, I got to thinking about that. I said, that's a pretty good challenge. So I want to say to our church, I'd like to say to our church, if you will tithe to our church for a whole year and you're not blessed, you go to that church in Oklahoma and they'll give you all your money back. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You follow along in your copy of God's Word and I'll read from mine. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but in an equality that now at this time your abundance must supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with all, with this gift, which is administered to us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Verse 24, our last verse. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Well, today's message is entitled, Don't Forget Giving, because as we think about all these qualities of determination, ambition, evangelism, working together, being separated, being repentant, being confident, being transformed, all of these things, victorious, one of the things that is a quality of a New Testament church is it's a giving church. So I want us to deal with this. Well, as we think about this, there are three things. Now, they're going to give them to you on the slide as I go through, but I'm just going to give them to you now. There are three little handles to hold on to. In this passage, we're going to talk about the giver, we're going to talk about the example, and we're going to talk about the gift itself, okay? The giver, the example, and the gift itself. The first thing is the giver. The giver gives not based on circumstances. Now, in chapter 8, he's talking about these churches of Macedonia. This is in another place. This is Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Now, we have the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that's talking about that church, and then we have the book of Philippians, which deals with the church at Philippi. Those were in a region a little bit different than Corinth. That was in a place called Macedonia, and he's giving them an example of, as far as the giver goes, he's saying to them, I want you to know about the example of those in Macedonia. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The word grace is a word that means human generosity in this context. Grace is a key word that appears 10 times throughout these two chapters with differing nuances. Paul is saying that it is evident that God is working when we give. So he's giving them as a giver an example of the Macedonian churches, Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica, all right? And he says in verse 2, he says that in a great trial of affliction, this is a test of affliction. In other words, their giving was not based on their circumstances. Sometimes we think, well, you know, am I to give even in times of difficulty? Well, you're not supposed to give what you don't have, but you can give. These people were an example of those that were under all kinds of affliction, and yet they still gave. And in verse 2, it says this, they in their trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. It's interesting. They gave, and it talks about their liberality, poverty overflowing into wealth. This is really unusual to think about it in that way. The logic of the gospel in this way, Dr. David Garland puts it this way in his commentary. He says, joy plus severe affliction plus poverty equals wealth. That's interesting. They gave out of in a bad circumstance, okay? They gave in a bad circumstance. They gave willingly. In verse 3, the scripture says that, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They gave of their own accord. Matter of fact, in verse 4, it says, imploring us with much urgency. They wanted to be a part of it. They were so willing to give. Paul was collecting an offering for the suffering Christians that were in Jerusalem. This was a Jerusalem offering that he was taking up, and the people there were suffering, and Paul was just saying, look, the people of Macedonia, they were giving even out of deep suffering. And so they were freely willing to do it. They actually implored us with much urgency. They said it was a privilege to share. You know, it was a privilege to share. So they gave willingly, all right? Matter of fact, in verse 4, it talks about the word fellowship, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship. That is the word koinonia. You heard that word before, koinonia. Here is a new word for koinonia, which is the fellowship of giving. That's one thing that happens in a church when we give, is that it goes into an effort that our church has focused on and made a priority of. Every time you give, it makes a difference with our children. It makes a difference with our youth. Makes a difference with our adult ministry, makes a difference with a men's breakfast that we're going to have, makes a difference in missions. We've got missionaries around the world. This is a fellowship, a koinonia that is around giving. And so he was referring to the Macedonians in that way. But here's the thing about the giver. The giver must give themselves first. This is a passage about priority. What is the priority? The monetary gift. Well, the monetary gift was needed, but Paul makes it clear that they gave themselves first. There's a priority that is greater than the actual gift. Look at verse 5. The scripture says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the proper order. The proper order is to give yourself, then you give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. It speaks of priority. Generosity stems from a devotion to Christ. This cannot be coerced, okay? This cannot be coerced. It is the result of someone who has given themselves first. When you think about the giver, they give themselves first to the Lord. And then in verse 6, he says this, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you. as well. So in other words, he's saying as the giver, you are to complete this grace. And then verse 7, it goes on and says this, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Which grace? The grace of giving. So Paul is making it clear in this book of 2 Corinthians, one of the characteristics of a New Testament church, it's a giving church, all right? And they gave of themselves first. Very, very important. Devotion to Christ is the motivation. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, I love this. I speak not by commandment. Paul was being challenged early on in Corinth that he was a charlatan. He was a play actor. He was someone who was after their resource and after their money. And by the way, unfortunately, there are churches and there are pastors and there are people that we know that build their own wealth on the backs of God's people. Hear me. Paul is making it crystal clear. He is saying to them, listen, giving is to be a quality of a New Testament church, but it can't be by commandment. I learned this from my pastor years and years ago, that I have no idea, and I'm just telling you, I have no idea what anybody gives in this church. I may shake hands with the biggest giver in this church. I may shake hands with the person that has not given a penny in this church. I have no clue. That is there's a record-keeping process in our church that we can give people the information of what they give, but I don't know what it is, don't want to know what it is. And thank God that when I came here almost 18 years ago, no pastor knew what was given in here. So the giving is a private matter. Paul says in verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but am testing the sincerity of your love. Basically, he wanted them to be motivated by their internal devotion. And I've learned this in my own life. I've learned this in my own life. Kelly and I have learned this as a couple. And I've learned it in dealing with people spiritually in their spiritual life. Your giving is motivated internally. And the giver is to give of himself first, and then they are to give in their gifts of their time, of their talents, and their treasure. He says it's a test of your sincerity. Now, I'll just say this to you. I think giving, you'd be surprised. I have read that Jesus talked more about giving than he did about heaven and hell combined. It's interesting. Okay, now look at me. Let me say something to you and reiterate what I was going to say, what I said before. The nerve between our wallet and our heart is very sensitive, isn't it? It is very sensitive. But I will say this to you. Jesus gave us indication of when there's a change on the inside, something happens in our giving. You remember the story of Zacchaeus we find in the book of Luke? Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. It's kind of hard to stop that song without finishing it. You know, Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, and he got close to the Lord. And the Lord went to his house. The Lord said, I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, after he met Jesus, Zacchaeus said to Jesus, he said, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. And then he said this. He said, and anyone who I have cheated, I'm going to restore to them. How many fold? Fourfold. So he was going to give half what he had to the poor. And then out of the other half, he was going to give to anyone he cheated four times more than what he cheated them of. But you know what? Here's a very interesting statement. When Zacchaeus said that, Jesus said, truly salvation has come to this house. People are all the time asking me, Pastor, I want to know, how do I know I'm saved? Well, there's a lot of things. The Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away, behold, all things become new. The Scripture says, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit confirms that in your heart. We are to be witnesses, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. So it's evangelism. It says, if we love one another, we prove to the world that we are of God. If we have love one for another, so it's loving the brethren. Jesus said about Zacchaeus, truly salvation has come to this house. So all I'm trying to tell you is if you refuse to ever give, be careful. Because a quality of a New Testament believer is one who gives, one who's a giver. Jesus said, truly salvation has come to this house. So the first thing is we look at the giver. He tells us about the giver. It's not based upon our circumstances. It's done willingly. He gives us of himself first, all right? Then the second thing is the example in verse 9, and he gives us the greatest example of all in terms of someone who's willing to give, and that is the Lord Jesus. Look at this. The example is Jesus in verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Though he was rich. In Philippians chapter, let me find that. In Philippians chapter 4, excuse me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it talks about Christ coming from heaven, being incarnated on the earth, and it says it this way, it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So, though he was rich, Christ did not exploit his status for his own advantage. Look at our scripture in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, what that means is this. It describes the estate of the pre-existent Christ, which elsewhere in the New Testament is presented as the glory which I had with thee before the world was made, described in John 17, 5, or as being in the form of God or having equality with God. Now, when Christ came on the earth, he was all God. Amen? He didn't lay down his deity to become a man, but things did change in the sense that he was in the presence of God, and the Bible says he came to this earth and he took on the form of a man and he gave his life as a ransom for mankind. And in our passage it says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Christ became poor by accepting the radical impoverishment of a degrading and humiliating death in which everything was taken from him. Christ's incarnation climaxed in his death. And the principle of interchange, he became poor, we became rich. Jesus gave us his righteousness because of what he did, his sacrifice on the cross. So Christ's sacrifice becomes a real motive for giving. The sacrifice of what? He's our example. Now, take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Romans. All right, go backwards a little bit to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What is our response to what Christ has done? This is what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's giving us an example of Christ in order to that we might be a giver. He says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, because of what Christ has done for us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then he says this little phrase, which is your reasonable service. It's the same concept as a giver, church family. A giver, it's totally reasonable. In light of what Jesus Christ has done for us in providing us salvation, that we have his example and we give as well. So he you see in our passage the giver, number one, and then you see the example. What is the example? The example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third part is the gift, all right? And this is the last thing as we look at this passage, and we're going to look at this from verses 10 and following. He says in verse 10, he says, and in this I give advice. Paul's letting them know. It's not a command, but it's his advice to complete it. It's to their advantage, it's to their favor. And can I say this to you with all of my heart? No one should be compelled and stiff-armed into giving. Amen? Man, I'm so thankful. We're going to, you know, the Bible says, for God loves a... Man, you guys are wonderful. You know that scripture. God loves a cheerful giver. But Paul says to them in Corinth, he says, I have some advice for you. It's to your advantage that you give. And can I tell you this? And by the way, it is difficult sometimes in our world today because there's so much phoniness in churches and preachers and all that. It's very difficult sometimes to bring up this subject of giving, but can I tell you this? I would not be worth my weight in salt if I was not honest with you to tell you. It's to your advantage that you be a giver. I'm just telling you. I knew a pastor one time that told me this. You know, we used to pass the plates all the time. I miss that, by the way, because it's an event of giving. It's a part of worship, because giving is a part of worship. We have online giving, and we have boxes back here in the back where people can put their offering. And so we still have an opportunity to give as a part of worship. We thank the Lord for that. And when you give online, you're giving as a part of worship. But I remember we used to pass the plate. And I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, every single time a plate goes by me, I put something in it, even if it's a quarter. If I've already given my regular giving, when a plate comes by, I put something in it. And he said, I said, well, why do you do that? He said, it's always a reminder to me that God owns it all. I know this sounds funny. You will not be, now you hear me, you will not be the victorious Christian that you want to be if you don't give. I'm just telling you, if you're not a giving person. Paul says, I give advice. He says it's to your advantage in verse 10. And then he says, complete the doing of it. They actually had talked a year ago about them giving, and he says... His advice is to complete the doing of it. Verse 11, he says, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness, a desire to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, verse 12, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Okay? So, the first thing is be faithful to give. Be faithful to give. Here's the second thing under that, the gift. When you think about the gift itself, give what you can, not what you don't have. Isn't that refreshing? If anybody ever tells you to go out and borrow money to give to the church, they're a phony. Don't do that. And don't put it on a credit card and pay 18%. Only, you're only asked to give what you have. Don't give what you don't have. And he says that in verse 12. He says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the one that has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. For God loves a what giver? God loves a cheerful giver, yeah. So don't give, only give what you can. And then your gift combines with others to meet needs. In verse 14 it says, but by an equality that now at your time, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack. And their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. In other words, your gift combines with others' gifts to meet the needs of people, to meet the needs of people. And I know that is true. And then, I love this, we learn about some practical things about the gift. The gift should be given with accountability. Do you know that Paul sent three people to watch over this offering? Look at it. He sends in verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus, and we sent with him the brother. He doesn't give the name, but he sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. They think that this guy was a preacher that was known. They sent Titus. He calls him a partner in verse 23. And then look at verse 22, and we have sent with them, talking about Titus and the brother, then he sends our brother. That's a different guy. You see those three? He sends Titus. We see Titus's name in verse 16, and then in verse 18, the brother, and in verse 22, our brother. And so the gift should be given with accountability. Paul sends those people, and it's important that he does that, and he says there, avoiding this, in verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. Verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches of the glory of Christ. Evidently, he let the churches that were helping in this offering send somebody with the offering to watch it. And I think that's important. That shows us when you think about the giving that ought to be done in a church, it ought to be, there's accountability. Amen? You get that? There's accountability. And then, the very last thing, he says, look, give the gift as God leads you. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Give the gift. It's amazing. His conclusion is this. It's amazing what giving will do for you. John D. Rockefeller Sr. was strong and husky when he was small. He early determined to earn money and drove himself to the limit. Listen to this. At age 33, he earned his first $1 million. John D. Rockefeller Sr. At age 43, he controlled the biggest company in the world. At age 53, he was the richest man on earth. And listen, the world's only billionaire. There's a bunch of billionaires now. But at one time, John D. Rockefeller Sr. was the only billionaire. Then he developed a sickness called alopecia, where the hair of his head dropped off, his eyelashes and his eyebrows disappeared, and he was sunken in like a mummy. His weekly income, get this, was $1 million. But he digested only milk and crackers. He was so hated in Pennsylvania that he had to have bodyguards day and night. He could not sleep. He stopped smiling long since and enjoyed nothing in life. He was miserable, and he was the richest man in the world, the only billionaire. The doctors predicted that he would not live more than 1 year. Get this, the newspapers had gleefully written his obituary in advance for convenience in sudden use. Those sleepless nights set him thinking. He realized with a new light that he could not take one dime into the next world. Money was not everything. The next morning, John D. Rockefeller Sr. found himself a new man. He began to help churches with his amassed wealth. The poor and the needy were not overlooked. He established the Rockefeller Foundation, whose funding of medical researches led to the discovery of penicillin and other wonder drugs. John D. began to sleep well. He began to eat and enjoy life. The doctors had predicted he would not live over age 54. He died at 98. One of the qualities of a New Testament church and a New Testament believer is they are givers. Don't forget giving. Now, what did the scripture say in verse 5 and 6? It talked about giving of ourselves first. More important, that's a scripture of priority. The priority is not about your stuff. The priority is about you. Give yourself first. When I was a teenager, my dad had just died. I was 15 years old. Made me think a little bit about eternity. Most 15-year-olds don't think a lot about eternity, but when you look down and see your dad in a casket, you realize he's gone. Makes you think a little bit. And about that time, somebody invited me to go to a youth camp, and I heard about Jesus Christ. And I gave my life to Christ. It's the greatest decision I ever made. It totally changed the direction of my life. I didn't know anything about giving at the time. I didn't know anything about what it meant to tithe or to give to the church or anything. All I knew is I wanted to give myself to Christ. That's the number one priority. Paul says, if you're a giver, he said, before they gave the gift, they first gave themselves to the Lord. I'd like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.